Right, okay. Good morning, everyone. You all are, yep, you're all alive and well and still in the same place, right? Good. We're going to read together from Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15. And for those of you who are visiting with us, we have no real reason why we're preaching through the crucifixion story on the Sunday before Christmas, other than the fact that we've been doing it for a year and we're almost finished. So that's just by way of explanation for you. You might think it's a bit strange. It does actually make sense. Watch as we join the dots today of why Christmas and Easter connect. Okay? So we're going to read together from Mark 15, verse 21, and then to the end of the chapter. And then we're going to read a bit of Luke's Gospel as well today. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, were passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. He brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. They wrote notice of the charge against him, and it read this: the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and the other on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of the Jews, come down now from the cross. Then we will see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Preparation day, that's the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus was already dead. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And let's read from Luke chapter 2, story of the birth of Jesus. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea and Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger. Excuse me. Placed him in a manger because there was no room for them. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that one of my pals, Carol Martin, has written a book. The book's called Stand. And if you've not actually read it, it's a really interesting book and a real encouragement as well. And I'd encourage you to have a look at it. And that's Carol Martin's book called Stand. And in it, quite early on, he uses this amazing phrase, which I think is quite incredible. He says, like an unpinned hand grenade, Jesus hurls himself exploding into the world. Like an unpinned hand grenade, Jesus hurls himself exploding into the world. Jesus is the man that was born to give his life. He was predestined to come to this place where he would give himself on the cross, and yet he was also the one who chose to walk this particular path. Everything was teed up for Jesus to be, first of all, to be born as he was in Bethlehem, and then all the way through his life, all of these prophecies, hundreds of prophecies, all teed up before his coming, before he had even, you know, had even hundreds of years before he'd arrived. Everything teed up. And yet, although these things were true, there was also the daily decision of Jesus, the man, to walk in agreement with the purposes of God to allow these things to be achieved. From heaven, from eternity, the Father's heart was and is, I choose you. And on earth, spoken by the Son, his decision day by day was to say, I choose you. That's the message that we've been hearing all the way through as we've come closer and closer and closer to the point of Jesus' crucifixion. This is the story of the God's great rescue plan for all humanity. We know the story of how God created heaven and earth. He created it good. He created it right. He created it so that we could be in relationship with him. He did it so that actually we would know what it is to be in close covenant relationship with the maker of heaven and earth. That was always his intention. That was always his plan. And we know from the scriptures and we know from our life that actually that plan was corrupted by people. Our choices, our decisions that we make to walk away from God and to decide to rebel against him and against his rule. We know these things. We know that results in a broken relationship between ourselves and God. And we know that over the years, the story of the rest of the scripture prior to Jesus coming is a story of man's attempts, woman's attempts, to reconnect with God, to be reconciled with God, to find again the relationship and the way in which God would want us to live together with him. That's the story. That's the story that's written all the way through the Bible. Perfect start, perfect relationship, broken, our attempts, and then the amazing answer of God to the need of mankind, which was that he would come himself, that he would be the answer to the problem that we can't solve, that he would be the one who would enable us to put right all that can be put right. He would pay the price for our sin. He would take the punishment that we cannot do so that we would have a restored relationship with him. That's the great story. That's the great narrative, the great redemption story that is at the very heart of this story. But listen, the redemption story is not just about us getting right with God in terms of our sin and being shown to be righteous. At the very heart of the redemption story is this. It is a desire for relationship. It is a desire that we would be in relationship with God, not just like a judge and the one who is guilty of and is condemned for the wrongdoing. Not that kind of relationship only, where we somehow get our stuff sorted out and God says, okay, well, in that case, that's okay then. That's not the kind of relationship that God wants. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want a distant, a judicial relationship with us. What God is actually wanting is an intimate, a close relationship with us. And that is why we put together the story of the culmination, the crucifixion, the end piece, and the beginning of the story, the incarnation, the coming of Christ as a baby. Because the only way that we can be in relationship with God is if God himself reveals himself to us, shows who he really is, shows what he is really like. No amount of religious teaching, no amount of kind of great spiritual experiences will ever take you to the place where you will really understand who God is and how we can relate to him until you get to the story of Jesus. Jesus is God in human flesh. When we are asked the question, what is God like? The answer, all good Sunday school talks, is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. How do you know what God is going to be like? How do you know what he says? How do you know what he looks like? How do you know what he feels like? How do you know how to respond to him? Well, the answer is because we see him in Jesus. You want to be, God's great redemption plan would never have worked if it were not for the fact that we actually have in front of us a story which we can understand, more than a story, a person that we can actually relate to. His name is Jesus, and he came amongst us as a child to live a life that was just incredible. How do we know how to live? The answer is because we can see it in the life of Jesus. Now, here is the bit that I think is so important. So often we say, well, we might not say this, but we actually think it underneath the surface. We kind of go, yes, you're right, we should live like Jesus. But then what we do is we do this sort of special thing where we take off our kind of heads and kind of go, yes, well, that's right. We know that that's what the answer is. But then we kind of go, but there was a wee special magic stuff because he was Jesus. We do this thing where we kind of go, well, he was the Son of God. So obviously he could do stuff that we can't do. He could do stuff that surely, because he was God. So the answer can't be because, you know, when we ask the question, how are we to live our lives like Jesus? The answer can't be that, because actually Jesus was different from all the rest of us. Jesus was someone who was, you know, on a pedestal. We've put him on this pedestal. We've sort of said, ooh, Jesus, you know, because actually we have reread into the scriptures what we know, which is that actually he did rise from the dead. He is sitting on the right hand of God Almighty. He is enthroned, and therefore we kind of go, ooh, Jesus is amazing. He did this. But here is the point. This is the reason why this whole thing about Jesus being born as a child matters. Jesus did all the things that he did on earth, not as God and not as the one who had some sort of special magic juice, juju, you know, stuff that would make the whole thing go. It seems quite inappropriate to say it's juju. But anyway, to make it go, that's just wrong. Jesus did everything that he did as a man, as a human being, just like me and you. Just like me and you. There was nothing different about Jesus other than that he was full of the Holy Spirit. But we can be full of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that separates his life from our life in that sense. So in what way was Jesus God? Well, Jesus was God in that he continued to hold the character and the nature of God as he was born. So when he grew up, he had the character and nature of God. But he did not have the power to heal. Jesus didn't have the power to heal. That wasn't actually his ability. That was given to him by the Holy Spirit. That was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to do these things. He didn't have knowledge about all things. He left that in heaven. He didn't have the knowledge about, you know, how this person was or that person was. Remember the story about the woman at the well? He sort of said, you know, well, no, of course you don't have the, you don't have a husband. You had five husbands, and the man that you're living with just now isn't your husband. That was not knowledge that he had because he was God. That was a word of knowledge that he was given because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you see, did all of the things that he did as a man full of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when we ask the question, how are we to live? The answer really is just like Jesus. The answer really is just like him, because we are men and women who can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are men and women who can grow in character and nature to be like God. The nativity, the story of the coming of Christ, his birth, his life, his growing up as a wee boy who cut his knee and played football and went to the river and fished with his mates and went to school and served with his dad in his carpenter shop and, you know, and all the other things that he did. He did that as a man, as a real human being, just like you and me, full of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we read the stories of Jesus, and as we read every healing story, it is an invitation for us to enter into this way of living that Jesus lived. As we enter into every miracle story, we are invited to live in the same way that Jesus lived. John 14:12 says that, you know, we can do these things and even greater things than these, Jesus said. There is an expectation that the things of the kingdom will pour out of us and out of our lives as we pursue God. And I think that the reason why I wanted to kind of say to tie these two things together, the crucifixion story and the incarnation and the growth of Jesus into who he was, I want you just to know that actually, that this whole thing about him deciding to choose us, to choose you, to choose me, the very heartbeat of God, wasn't something which wasn't a kind of a good 3 years that he had. It wasn't like, you know, it wasn't when he did the public ministry stuff. He just did really well from then. Everything that he did, every day that he lived, every week that he lived, every month that he lived, growing up in Nazareth, with his father, in that carpentry business, with the family, every day was a choice, choosing to say yes to the purposes and the plans of God. He knew where his life was going. And his life was going to this point in the story of Mark that we get to. His life was going to the place where actually he would go to the cross, because he knew that he was the one who was destined come to give his life so that we would find a relationship with God possible. What did Jesus do on the cross for us? Very simple. We owed a debt we could not pay. We had become enslaved by our sins. We had become separated by God as a result of that. Jesus paid for our debts. He paid our debts, our sin debt, on the cross at Calvary. It tells us that actually all that was due to be upon us, God laid upon Jesus. He was the one who redeemed us from our slavery. That's the whole imagery that's around us. He redeemed us from our slavery. We had been caught up, and we actually were bought and sold down the river into slavery, into the enemy's territory, to live with him and to be with him for eternity. Jesus bought us back. We deserved a punishment that we could not endure. We were rightly condemned, judged, and cast out of the presence of God. That's what was going to happen to us. And Jesus took the punishment, the pain, the suffering, the turmoil supposed to be ours. He became our sacrificial lamb. What we don't get as we read this part of Mark's gospel, we get the very human response. We get the kind of, this is what happened, and then it happened, and then he took his clothes, and then, you know, then the centurion did this, and Arimathea did that. What we don't get is, what was happening to Jesus during this time? Jesus was dead, but his spirit was alive. His spirit at that point plunged the very pits of hell, the place where punishment was laid on him, pain was laid on him. So we can't even begin to understand him. But we can't even begin to get our heads around what it must have been like for the full wrath of God that worked out on this one man. That's what happened. That's what he chose. That's what he chose. So as we as we think about this incredible story of Jesus, the man who was full of the Holy Spirit, perfect in every way, willingly giving himself so that we might have life again, find ourselves in awe once more. Find ourselves astonished once more. Find ourselves overwhelmed once more. That God would love us like that. God would give himself for us. We know that we do not deserve it. We know that we do not deserve his love. We know that we do not deserve his kindness. We know that we have lived a life that actually would separate us rightly from God, and all of that punishment should have been ours. All of that pain should have landed on us. And we are overwhelmed once more that this man would live and die for us so that we would have the pathway opened for us to have. So as we remember this Christmas time, the one who came as a child, we remember him growing as a man, the boy as a man, as we remember him choosing daily the pathway that would lead to us being reconciled with God, as we hear again deep resonant beats of the heart of God, we are in awe. We are in awe of this Jesus. Loves us. Just loves us. Loves us so much. Willing to do this for us. Awe. Like an unpinned grenade, Jesus hurled himself, exploding the world. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that your life is an invitation to us to live as you live. We thank you, though, that you have done far more than we can ever ask or imagine. We thank you for your incredible love. We thank you so much for the way in which you have opened up the pathway to heaven, the pathway to a new and living relationship with you. We thank you for these things. Lord, we just simply are as we welcome you, Jesus the Christ child, once more, as we wait upon you and as we think and dwell and ponder on the stories of your willingness to go in the cross. cross for us. We are in awe. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our life laid down for you. You are worthy, Lord God. So we simply ask, would you help us to go deeper into our relationship with you today? Would you help us to take on your nature and your character, to grow more like you, Jesus? And would you now come and fill us once more so that we would be as you were, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, that we may receive all that you have for us, and in doing so, that we may enter into this new life that you've called us to, an invitation to a naturally supernatural life. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to just to consume us with these things today. Help us to grow in love and in awe and in wonder for you. So grateful, Lord, for what you've done. Bless you now.